Matthew chapter 13, the first 23 verses. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And let us pray together for illumination of God's word. Our Father and our God, you have sent the Holy Spirit, one with you, one with Christ, into this world to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to respond. So illuminate your word to our hearts by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Jesus in a mega church, so to speak. Verse 2 describes how great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. With what we know about mega churches today, we might expect Jesus to instruct his disciples to form a band. "Peter, you can play the drums, and John, you be in charge of the vocalists. Let's do all we can to keep the people's attention and make an emotional appeal for them to believe in me. Thomas, See what you can do about writing a script for a play. We can have some drama. After the music, we will present that play so that no one loses interest and wanders off. But that's not at all what Jesus did. Instead, he began to tell a story about a very common event. He said to the great crowd, a sower, that is a farmer, went out to sow his seed. In this chapter, Jesus begins using parables, and parables are those unique stories about common events that teach us spiritual truths. As soon as Jesus said in verse 3, a sower went out to sow, a mental picture was formed in the mind of those present, for those standing on the beach. The listeners had that mental picture of a farmer sowing seed in a field. But Jesus was really teaching them about the spread of the gospel, the way the gospel takes root in a person's heart and either grows or is cut off. In this parable, the farmer isn't just any farmer. The farmer sowing his seed is a picture of Christ sowing the seed of the gospel. And by extension, it's also a picture of us as Christians, as we in our day-to-day lives and in the life of our church seek to sow the gospel. It also especially refers to the preaching of the gospel, for in the words of Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The soil upon which the seed of the gospel falls in this parable teaches us volumes about human hearts. It's not about farming. It's about the spread of the gospel. It's about human hearts and the building up of the kingdom of God. Because the parable is so much more than what it seems on the surface. It is far more than that farmer sowing his seed. Jesus explained the parable to his disciples. In verses 18 and 19, he said, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." There were many in that great multitude, in that megachurch, so to speak, those people standing on the beach, so many of them did not understand. They did not understand because many of those people came to see the spectacular. They came to see the miracles that Jesus performed. They came to see what was going on with the carpenter's son. After all, he was something of a novelty. He could put the Pharisees and the scribes down, even as he did amazing feats of healing. And because of that, he was a real crowd magnet. People crowded around to see what type of teaching he would have, what he would say about the Pharisees, how he could show the scribes to be false teachers. And he also could do those amazing miracles. That's why they came, for the spectacular. But many of those who followed him and were there on the beach, standing to hear what he had to say, never put their faith in Jesus. Their hearts remained hard. Many of those who heard him undoubtedly were among the great crowd who called for his crucifixion. What happened along the way? How is it possible that someone who hears the gospel from Jesus himself would not take it to heart and live it out in their life and be a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ? The key is in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. I don't imagine that there is anyone more interested in the mission of any church. For instance, your mission, I see you have a laundromat mission and a door-to-door sowing of the seed. I don't imagine that there's anyone more interested in those outreach programs than the devil. He's interested in the outreach of every Bible-believing church because he knows that the seed, he knows that the gospel has power to convert. So he's waiting to snatch that seed away. The seed that fell along the path where the soil was hardened by the feet of many people passing by never germinated. It never grew. Instead, in verse 4, Jesus describes how the birds came and snatched that seed away. Some of you feed birds, I'm sure. When you put out that feed for the birds, you see how they swarm. You see how eagerly they snatch up that food. The devil, Jesus teaches, is like that bird who comes so quickly, so intently, who is just waiting to snatch away the seed of the gospel from the person who does not understand it. And that's why it's so important that we explain the gospel, as Philip did to the Ethiopian eunuch, to explain to our neighbor or to our co-worker or our fellow student, to explain to them the basic and wonderful truths of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. The second type of person that Jesus speaks about is the one described in verses 20 and 21. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. We've all known people who don't have spiritual roots. They are sometimes called rootless Christians. But Jesus is teaching here that many were never Christians to begin with. If they were, they would have developed roots, working out their salvation with fear and trembling. In the words of Philippians 2, verse 12, as God's Spirit worked in them to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Jesus had no illusions about his so-called megachurch, about that great multitude that was on the shore as he sat in a boat teaching. But he wasn't tabulating how many had signed a commitment card or said the sinner's prayer or let Jesus into their heart, as some commonly put it. Not at all. As the one who knows the heart of every person, he knew that many of those who followed him would fall away when life got hard. He taught his disciples when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. The word of God always brings trouble. We don't hear many megachurch pastors teach that. Many of them say just the opposite. When you have faith in Jesus, all your problems will fade away. You will become wealthy. You will be healthy. It's according to your faith. And if you have faith, then your life is going to be a rosy path. But Jesus didn't mince his words. He doesn't say, if tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, but he says, when. When tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. It's so similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37 to 39, where he talked about the necessity of counting the cost of following him. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life, Jesus said, will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Have you noticed that when tribulation and trouble comes to the true believer, it drives them closer to the Lord? We see the troubles of our life and the hardships of our life, and as believers, we find that we are drawn to the Lord. We recognize that we are in way over our head, that we need the help of our Almighty God, and we are drawn closer through suffering, realizing that wonderful truth of Romans 8, verse 18, that our present sufferings are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. And we trust the Lord to strengthen us, knowing that His grace is sufficient for every thorn that we face in life. But many others who seem to have genuine faith in the Lord wither away like a young plant in the noonday heat. They turn away from Christ and the seed of the gospel, bitter and disappointed that all the health, all the wealth, all the prosperity, the easy life they expected never became a reality for them. And they become harder to reach as we sow the seed of the gospel, because they've been led astray by false teachers. So we need to counteract that false teaching as we seek to bring the gospel to them. In verse 22, Jesus describes a third type of person. He says, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Those of you who are gardeners know how important it is to weed your garden. Those weeds begin gradually, but they grow so quickly, and before you know it, if you're not weeding your garden, it's overtaken by those weeds. I walk my dog through the neighborhood, and I'm amazed how many dandelion stalks are sticking up in some yards. They have overtaken the yard. And the same can be true with thistles or any other type of weed. Jesus is telling us here that both worry and the deceitfulness of riches have the same thing in common. Both are like thorns and thistles. They're like weeds. They start out gradually, a little bit of worry, and then it grows more and more if we're not focusing on the Lord and His strength and His power made perfect in our weakness. And as time goes by, that worry and the deceitfulness of wealth both reproduce until they take up the whole yard like weeds, or in this case, they take up a whole life. They consume a person's life and take them from the very gospel that would give them true life, eternal life, life in Christ, the life that alone is worth living. Verse 23 describes the fourth type of person. Jesus says, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit that yields in one case a hundredfold, in another 60, and in another 30. Not everyone, not every Christian produces the same amount of fruit, and not every Christian produces the same type of fruit. We are all called in different ways to serve the Lord and are used in different ways to serve Him. But every true Christian will have evidence of saving faith in their life. They will have that fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of doing the good deeds that God has before ordained for us to do. Years ago, the question was sometimes asked, if you were brought into a court of law, if you were brought to trial because of your faith in Jesus Christ, Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Every true Christian must show by their life that their profession of faith in Christ is genuine. There must be fruit. There must be a crop. There must be that evidence. It may be 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold, but there will be evidence that we truly have saving faith in Christ, and it's shown by the fruit of our life, by the way we live our life. Several applications spring from this parable. One is that we must faithfully sow the seed of the gospel, even though the results are out of our control. As the Apostle Paul pointed out to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. But often, because of the hardness of human hearts, God hides the message of the gospel. That probably comes as a surprise to a lot of people today, just as it must have surprised the disciples so long ago when they first heard that. They had asked Jesus in verse 10, why do you speak to them, to the people, to that great multitude? Why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus replied, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and they have their eyes closed, lest their eyes should see and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. He would bring salvation, but it's the hardness, the callousness of the human heart. But blessed are your eyes, Jesus said, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. He is explaining to the disciples and explaining to us that he uses parables so that the truth of the gospel is hidden from those who have calloused hearts. Parables reveal the truth to believers, but parables hide the truth from unbelievers. Matthew Henry points out that in that way, parables are a lot like that pillar of cloud that the Lord used to lead Israel through the desert to the promised land. That cloud kept the Egyptians, when they pursued them, from seeing them, and yet that cloud is what directed Israel in the path that they should take. So too, for us, the parables direct us in the path that we are to take in this life. But they are just foolish little stories to those whose eyes have not been opened to the gospel by the Holy Spirit's regenerating power. We don't know what the results of sowing the gospel will be. We don't know whether the Holy Spirit will soften that calloused heart or whether the heart will be hardened, remaining in darkness, perhaps becoming even more hardened when it hears the gospel. But we do know that we are called to be faithful in sowing the seed. The Great Commission is given to us as surely as it was given to the disciples so long ago. As we go into all the earth, and as we go into our neighborhoods with the gospel, we can have great confidence that God will do what he tells us he will do in Isaiah 51 or 55, verse 11. He tells us that his word will not return to him void, but it will always accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. It will either bring salvation to someone or it will harden someone, but it will fulfill the purpose for which the Lord has sent it. As an example, when the apostles sowed the seed of the gospel in Pisidian Antioch, Luke observed in Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard the gospel, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed. It is by grace that we believe. It is those whom God has appointed, his elect, who he draws to himself. And the word always accomplishes God's purpose, which is ultimately the salvation of his people, so that we can live to the praise of his glorious grace, as we see that it's not our merit or our decision, but God's gracious, powerful work of regeneration through the giving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we sow the seed of the gospel, we cannot become discouraged when we don't see immediate results, nor do we need to change the message or the method of preaching to try to make the gospel more effective. We don't need a change in the way we witness that gospel to others. In this passage, 3/4 of the people who hear the gospel are not saved. And that's with Jesus, the Son of God, the miracle worker, whom they all gathered to see. That's with him preaching, with him giving the parable. And yet 3 out of 4 do not respond with saving faith. This side of heaven, we cannot fully know the results of sowing the seed of the gospel. Perhaps a seed that is planted now will bear fruit decades later in someone's life. On the other hand, what is sown now may quickly blossom and bloom. And yet, when trouble or persecution comes, that person falls away. The results aren't in our hands. They are in God's hands. He is the Lord of the harvest, but he calls each one of us to be a fellow worker with him, to faithfully sow the seed of the gospel in the hearts and lives of those whom we come across in our lives. I heard about a pastor of a small church in North Dakota who labored for decades in that little rural church. And toward the end of his life, he was sure that his ministry had not been effective. There was so little fruit to be seen. But after his death, one of the sons of the congregation, who had been richly fed by that pastor's ministry, became a missionary to Africa. And as he labored in Africa, sowing the seed of the gospel, literally thousands of people came to salvation. Rather than becoming discouraged, every Christian, including every pastor, for all of us, are to sow the seed of the gospel. We must take to heart the words of 1 Corinthians 15:58, not becoming discouraged, but rather, the apostle writes, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You might not see the results, but God will use it for his purpose." Never give up sowing the seed of the gospel. Do so with your words and with the witness of your life. Another application is that we should not be surprised at those who fall away. In every church, there are those who come before the elders and give their profession of faith. They come before the congregation giving that profession of faith. They are received into the membership of the church with great joy. Their lives seem so vibrant and full of the Lord's blessing. They seem to have a hunger and thirst for his word. But then sometime later, sometimes a short time, sometimes decades later, they fall away. They drop out of church. They don't maintain fellowship with other believers. They don't return phone calls. And we are so surprised. Yet Jesus is telling us here that this will happen with many people. The seed on rocky soil points to those professing Christians who don't have deep roots. And seed among thorns represents those who are choked by the worries of life and by the deceitfulness of wealth. Those people and their professions of faith will not last. They don't have the roots that they need to last. The Puritans were less shocked than we are at such people. They called the people who faded away or left the church, they called them temporaries, because they realized that those people, although they once had vibrant professions of faith, didn't have the biblical roots. They didn't grow in grace and knowledge of God's word. They didn't stay with the fellowship of believers and with the teaching of the church, which is from the scripture. So they fell away. They were temporaries. Even Demas, who worked with Paul and saw firsthand the power of God and the ministry to the Gentiles, fell away. In Colossians 4:14, we read, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send their greetings." In Philemon 1, verse 23 and 24, we read, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." And then we come to 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." That's another application to this passage. We should understand that some, unfortunately, tragically, are going to leave the very gospel that could give them eternal life and give them everything that is needed during the pilgrimage of this life. And then a third application: seeing the danger of a shallow profession and a life that is choked by thorns and weeds, we must guard ourselves against everything that tries to choke our faith. Just as weeds come in all sorts of varieties and forms, from crabgrass to thistles and thorns, so do temptations. The temptation to worry can crop up in any number of areas: health, money, relationships, and worry crops up in many other areas as well. The deceitfulness of wealth, even when we don't have it, can become a temptation because we think that if we only had that wealth, then all of our worries, all of our troubles would be solved. And then, of course, there is always that physical, immoral temptation that snares so many. According to one source, there are more than 8,000 varieties of weeds. And while that is true in the physical realm, what about the spiritual realm? There are certainly more than 8,000 different temptations aimed against the Christian. How crucial to guard our heart. That is the essence of our being. As Proverbs 4:23 declares, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord through a faithful attendance in church and Bible study, faithful in the Word of God and in prayer, so that you develop those deep roots. Although Jesus was in a little boat, he was yet also, in a manner of speaking, in a megachurch of sorts. The crowds were enormous, but he didn't give the feel-good message that is so often heard in the megachurches of our culture. As always, he spoke the truth in love and gives disciples of every era a serious warning and a reminder that our salvation is all of God's grace. Recognizing his grace, may we carefully guard our hearts. May we faithfully sow the seed of the gospel by our lives and by our words. And then may we live lives of obedient gratitude to God for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to respond to the one who sows the seed of the gospel, the one who has shown us the path of life, that we may truly know that life that is eternal and everlasting in Christ. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that you have sown the seed of the gospel throughout this world by the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. How thankful we are for the work of your Holy Spirit as well, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to respond to what so many others miss. Lord, we pray that you would bless the outreach of this church and all Bible-believing churches and all individual Christians, Lord, that in our lives we may also sow the seed of the gospel, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the words that are spoken in the hearts and lives of those who hear. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.